Welcome to Help and Hope, a podcast of CCEF.
Thanks for joining us again this week. My name is Andrew Ray, and I'm here with
Mike Emlett
and Ed Welch.
And I have another seven question for you guys. Are you ready?
Okay.
Yes.
Some personal questions. Coffee or tea?
Coffee.
Of course. Don't be silly.
I have a cup of Starbucks right here.
I'm known to be silly, so I can't help it. Ever been stuck in an elevator?
I don't think so.
No, but it wouldn't bother me.
It would bother me, and I was in Virginia Beach. But all of you coming to the conference, don't worry. They have fixed the elevator. I'm not going to say what hotel it was at.
Being stuck in an elevator would be like just a mini vacation.
Right.
Well, that's not how it happened with me. We were on the first floor of a very, very tall building, and it started up, went to the second floor, and dropped almost the full way to the first floor. My heart was not in my throat. It was actually above my head.
Dropped quicker than usual?
Yeah. Dropped quicker than usual. It broke dropped. It dropped straight. There was no... The emergency brake caught it back on the first floor.
That could potentially scar me.
That was right. And the door wouldn't open then either. And
it is a little concerning.
I was in there with about six or seven people, five of whom were at a convention, an insurance convention that was there about 3 weeks ago. And they were just smiling, looking at the door. And I was moving to press the button, the big red button with the fireman's hat on it. And I couldn't get between the people. But finally, the door opened. My poor wife was on there with me. She knew I was struggling. And she's a huge grace. Would you write a love letter or sing a song?
No doubt, write a love letter.
Sing a song.
All right.
Really? I guess that doesn't surprise me. Yeah.
Why?
Well, I guess because I've done it.
Did you sing songs to your wife?
That was part of my proposal.
Oh. Uh-huh.
Really? Have you sung songs since?
No.
I didn't
write any new songs.
Was it your own song or was it?
Yeah, it was.
Was it really
nice?
It's getting a little too personal, maybe, but I think that's very nice.
Chocolate covered popcorn, peanuts, or raisins?
Raisins, clearly. Yes, definitely.
Hmm. I like both raisins and peanuts, but I'd say raisins.
Hmm. Sweet, sour, no pickles.
Sweet, of course.
Sour, dill. Oh, big
Mike.
Dill pickle.
Ay, ay, ay.
That's like my wife.
Garlic.
I'm good at making
piles.
Sorry, I can't think of anything. Nothing in the food category, I know that. So,
guacamole for me.
Huh. Piles of guacamole?
Well, no. Back to the question. Yeah, I'm good at making guacamole.
Uh-huh. Sorry, I can't think of anything I make that is good.
Parlez-vous français? No, oui, huh?
No.
No.
I'm actually going to say this out loud. I received a French award in high school, but it was for taking French 3 twice, and I got an A in it, and my mom made me go to receive the award, which was not a fine day. We want to talk this week about biblical counseling with non-believers. Is biblical counseling for Christians only?
I guess there are two angles on this, it seems to me. One is that the Scripture makes a pretty big deal out of we are new in Christ, and we have illustrations in the Old Testament of what a life that's not Spirit-empowered looks like, and it doesn't look very pretty. And things change dramatically by the time you get to the New Testament. So you have that particular perspective that Scripture brings. The other is that the Word of God goes out to the whole world, mm-hmm. and there is the expectation that as human beings, it's going to be a very recognizable Word. It's going to make sense. It's going to resonate as true and deep. So it seems to me that those are the two streams that we're all always wrestling with. And it would be easy to go to one extreme or the other, but both of them are relevant, that we are new creations and the gospel is spiritually discerned, yet we are also human beings, and the Word of God, it's to us as people.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think that certainly a fundamental category in Scripture is image bearer. We as image bearers, and in that sense, we share that as Christians with unbelievers. And though as Christians we are regenerate, we have a new heart, as you say. We're spirit indwelt. The very same words that speak hope and clarity and what turning from sin and turning to the living God looks like speak to unbelievers as well.
Mike, I'd be interested in hearing how you answer the question with students, because I think our students are always ask that question. Given an opportunity just to freelance with questions, how do you speak biblical truth to unbelievers? And my answer tends to be relatively weak, I think. And there's a lot more work that we should do.
I agree.
My answer tends to be I speak to them the same way I speak to a believer. I might jettison sort of in-house vocabulary. I might be a little bit more careful with the words that I choose, but I speak the same way. And because for all of us, the desire is for us to turn to Christ. And if the person's an unbeliever, they're turning to Christ for the first time. If they're a believer, they're turning to Christ for the thousandth time. But that's not a satisfying answer, that more often than not, I speak the same things to a believer that I speak to an unbeliever.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think part of the question assumes that what happens in, say, in the counseling office is radically different from day-to-day conversation. And so when you think about the kinds of conversations that you have with believers versus unbelievers, there's more overlap than there is difference in terms of the shared life together. So I think I don't know that your answer, Ed, is insufficient or subpar. I think that perhaps we want more specifics than the give and take of relationships sometimes really allows us. But I would agree. I mean, when I've counseled unbelievers, they know where I'm coming from. They know where I stand in terms of my beliefs and what my approach to counseling is. But first and foremost, I need to get to know them as people. I need to understand them before I can speak a ton of things into their lives. And that's true whether they're a Christian or non-Christian.
Right. There probably are a couple things that we should highlight which makes our conversation about this unique. And that is that I have never, ever had a conversation as a counselor with an atheist about the existence of God. I've never had that conversation. I've counseled with a number of atheists, but it goes something like this. If I'm just talking with them in general conversation, my inclination would be to have some sort of apologetic response to their atheism. But as counselors, we see people who are hurting, and when people are hurting, that Romans 1 God awareness tends to be more palpable. And so I'm thinking about a particular guy right now who is a fairly committed atheist, and he always appreciates it when I pray for him. and we talk about God fairly naturally in the course of conversation. And it's because in his pain, he recognizes the existence of God. And God is true and real and the only place that we can turn. That doesn't mean he wants to turn to the Lord, but there isn't a discussion about the reality of God.
So. Right. Most of the time, as you say, I think always, it's more the discussion is more at the level of experience and not at the level of, if you will, heady theological or philosophical discussions. And so, in that sense, there's always common ground. There's always a shared context that we can talk about, and then again bring in scripture. Again, that may not be their they may not share the presupposition that this is God's word and it's authoritative and sufficient for life, but it is God's word, and we can also mm-hmm. trust that God's Spirit will be at work.
So I do think that's one of the things we have to keep in mind, that we deal with people who are suffering, and people who are suffering tend to be theistic. The other thing that we should keep in mind, just to be clear as to what we're speaking of, is when we're counseling someone, are we giving them more or less biblical principles, or are we giving them the person of Christ? I think, you know, we tend to have that in two different categories. Certainly, when it comes to biblical principles, they're relevant to everyone. For example, I've been doing some work on self-control this morning, and you don't have, even in a completely horribly licentious community, you don't have to sell self-control. Okay, right. Well, you maybe have to sell it to a 20-year-old, but by the time a person is 35, you don't have to sell self-control. People want self-control. Mm-hmm. You know, throughout history, you know, just reading in Acts, where, you know, Paul talking to Felix, that, you know, the three things he spoke of, self-control was one of them. And there was no comment like, well, that's this religious stuff. No, that's mm-hmm. human stuff that we all mm-hmm. need. So when it comes to the basic principles, the moral directives of Scripture, I think all of us feel very free to speak of those things. I think partly what you're talking about is how do those moral directives come out of the person of Christ? How do we speak about the person of Christ to an unbeliever? And once again, we have the advantage of someone who's suffering. And to speak of a God who shocks them, okay, mm-hmm. who takes them by surprise and comes close to a suffering person rather than is distant from a suffering person. So that's what I'll accent with an unbeliever, and that's what I'll accent with a believer. Mm-hmm.
And you were talking about everyday conversation, Mike, and Ed picked up on that. And as you kind of consider everyday conversation with a non-believer, it doesn't have to be in a formal context. But is there a time when we can be too bold or not bold enough? I mean, where do we err there? I feel like throughout my entire life and throughout most of the youth that I've led in youth ministry, the tendency is to not share your faith in a way that is as open as it could be with non-believers. On the other hand, when you start to share your faith with non-believers, it can almost immediately sound predictable or canned. And so as we consider counseling non-believers, as we know that we want all to turn to Christ, I think of so many family members and extended family members who are not walking with Christ in my own family or extended family. And I think, man, sometimes I don't even know where to start, because it seems like we're two different worlds. But you both have encouraged me to be that this we're actually in the same world, but can I be too bold if I take us both in the same world and then go too far and offend? Do you hear what I'm asking?
Let me speak for Mike for a second. This is one of my gifts. I speak for Mike. I speak for Dave. I speak for Winston. I think one of the things you're saying, which is very important, is, you know, we're operating in a counseling context, and in that context, we don't have abstract conversations with people. We don't talk about ideas. You know, you've emphasized a few times, Mike, that what we do is we want to know people. Okay? And there's a huge difference between an abstract conversation about philosophic ideas, which can be pretty boring and ends up just being sort of a debate, versus really knowing and loving another person and speaking of Christ in that particular context. So that's the advantage we have in counseling, where the context is one where mm-hmm. where it's part of our wonderful job description to know a person. And in that context, it we don't find it to be offensive. We find it to be a pleasure for believer and unbeliever. Does that speak on your behalf or not?
Well, it does. And I think it the discussion naturally leads in that direction. When we're counseling someone here, they are coming for help. There is an area of need. There's an area of struggle or of suffering. And so I think it naturally moves into a place of, even if they are, if you will, finding success in their struggle, God even uses that to prompt, I think, conversations. Well, what next, and how far can you go with this? I remember one gentleman I was counseling about anger, and he did see some real change in his life in terms of his outward expression of anger, even his inner experience of anger. But our conversation ultimately moved to a point of, where is the engine for change, for the long haul? And that really, I think, led naturally into a discussion of the gospel, that we talked about it at various points, but not in a full-orbed way until a number of weeks into the process.
And I think this Ask the Counselor question is going to stretch your thinking, because it's going to take you a little bit beyond what you both have offered, which is, what do you do when you can't mention Christ? The question questioner asks, I have considered pursuing credentials to become a counselor at a public high school. I am convinced that God desires that Christians be involved in all, quote, within reason, phases of society, including public education. So, what would it look like to do biblical counseling in a setting such as a public high school, knowing of the limitations in discussing Christ and the gospel?
I think that's a great question, and I would say yes and amen to Christians serving in those capacities. I think the questioner is right in knowing that there are going to be restrictions in terms of what you can say and what you can't say, at least what you can initiate. But I think if you go into those positions with a robust biblical worldview, if you understand how God has made people and that they're sufferers and that they struggle with sin, you'll be able to ask the kinds of questions and have the kinds of conversations that move in that direction, even if you're not using that kind of language. It goes back to our earlier discussion of suffering people. There's a natural place of conversation. But also in many of those settings, if someone then asks the question of you, in many of those settings, you're free to respond, right. And talk about the gospel. So I think there may be initial restrictions, but because you know people and you know God, you know tracks to run on that that will lead you by God's grace and His Spirit to those kinds of conversations.
Thanks for coming in.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about CCEF and its resources, visit us on the web at ccef.org.